author of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, is at this point in my life anyway, one of the most interesting Bible characters to me. God specially gifted this man with wisdom, and therefore every one of us can't help but at some time to wish to be a little more like King Solomon. His writings are part of the wisdom books of Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for wisdom, of course, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if you want directly applicable, timeless guidance for how to live well and how to live a godly life, read the books that were written by Solomon. In them, we benefit from his God-given wisdom as well as from his vast personal experience as a man who was the king of a very prosperous nation. Some commentators will suggest that in chapter 11 and verse 1, Solomon is referring to Egyptian agricultural practice. Maybe this is something he saw with his own eyes. Perhaps not. Perhaps this was something that he heard about from his ancestors who had been slaves in Egypt and had seen it with their eyes. I'm referring to verse 1, which says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." And I thought about this, and I tried to think about it in my initial thoughts in the most practical in the most simple way, and says, when have I ever seen anybody throwing bread on water? Well, to be honest, I've never seen it other than when people are feeding ducks. But that's definitely not what this passage is about. You know, some people have different ideas about this passage and about these verses. Some people would say that they give advice on how to make investments. That's a minority opinion as far as my research went. Most people would take this and apply it to the realm of Christian charity and Christian endeavor. And that is the way in which we'll be taking it today in terms of our ministry to a lost world. But Solomon perhaps had visited Egypt and had seen a practice that is attested by many to have taken place, the casting of rice grain or some other kind of seed on an area of floodplain. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It has to have some practical meaning. It's believed by many that it refers to what was done where a large river flowed, and at times of high water levels, there would have been the covering of a floodplain with shallow water. And in that floodplain, you have very fertile soil. The fancy name for it would be alluvial soil, where there's a lot of mineral deposits, and there's a fine silt that is extremely rich in minerals and nutrients and will make it very easy to grow a good crop. Well, around the River Nile, whenever the river's level was high and there was shallow water over the floodplain, seed or rice grains were thrown out over the shallow water, and some of it would fall there, but some of it perhaps would have been carried a little distance and then fall down into the ground. Eventually, these grains would sprout and bring a harvest. Now, people who were only familiar with traditional plow and furrow farming might look at the method of the Egyptian on the banks of the Nile and conclude that he's being very, very silly. He's being quite wasteful. But that man knew that though his seed was being cast on the waters, and though he couldn't see exactly where it would land, though he didn't put it precisely in a particular spot himself, he knew that he would find it after many days. Once the water level receded, he would find it again in plant form. And this illustration and the teaching that follows it from verse 1 to verse 6 certainly has application to practical Christian charity. It certainly teaches us about the spirit of benevolence that should mark God's people, a people who ought to be willing to be hospitable, to help those who are in need, to help those from whom we would expect nothing in return. That is in these verses. And I don't want to miss that. It won't be the direct focus of our message today, but I don't want to miss it. I want to acknowledge it. I want to remind you that the Bible does teach what the Lord Jesus himself referred to as almsgiving. A little while ago as a congregation, we were looking in Acts chapter 9 at the woman called Dorcas or Tabitha, and the Word of God tells us that she was, quote, full of good works and alms deeds. In other words, she was charitable. She gave and did things for those who were in need. And these verses have a lot to say about practical Christian kindness. I know some of you are engaged in endeavors of that nature. And that is a good and godly work that Christ teaches us to do. And may the Lord be pleased to bless it. But given the events of the past week as a congregation here, as we were focused on an outreach ministry, distributing the gospel to people who were visiting for the golf tournament, I also want to consider the verses as they have relevance to that kind of endeavor. I want to encourage our own congregation today, and you, wherever you're from, about your efforts to sow the seed of the word of God. After all, that is an act of charity. And whereas you might go to someone with a bit of food or with an object you've made for them or something to help them in a practical way, you'll usually be thanked for it. But isn't it true so often we go to people with the message of salvation and there's no thanks? And so we need to encourage ourselves. We need to encourage ourselves from the Lord's word concerning Christian endeavor. And obviously, there's an organization by that name, and this message has nothing to do with them. I'll just make that clear. Christian endeavor. Notice in this passage, first of all, the breadth of Christian endeavor. Verse 1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters. Send thy bread upon the waters. The breadth of Christian endeavor involves each individual Christian. That's how we'll consider that, first of all. In the entire scope of Christ's church, every one of us is to be involved because it's the singular pronoun to the Christian, cast thy bread. Of what God has given you, of your substance, of your energies, of your life, of the blessings you have received, of thy bread, child of God, send out on the waters. Nobody in Jesus Christ's church can excuse themselves from working for the Lord because each one of us has been saved to serve the Master. In Romans 6 and verse 22, we read, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So in the life of the individual Christian, that's how the word of God displays us. We're no longer the servants of sin. We are now the servants of righteousness. And we are, as the little lapel badge says, saved to serve. And so I encourage you, child of God, make sure you attempt to do something for the Lord. Make sure you find a way to serve the Lord. And so often the majority of opportunities to do so will be in your local church. Wherever it is that you call home, there's a work for you. I'm very thankful for the labor of our own congregation here. And as we're in the summer break and some are away on holiday, it's a time of reflection, a time when we start also to prepare for the new season. I'm so thankful, just in my not even a full year of ministry yet, for all who have been working hard throughout the past season in all the different ministries of the church here, in the Sunday school, in the Bible classes, in the youth fellowship, in the ladies' meeting, in our media team, in our committee, and in our session. And all these groups are made up of individual Christians who are endeavoring to do something for God, who are willingly giving of their time, their energies, to serve the Lord. To God be the glory for saving each one of us. To God be the glory for giving us the desire to serve Him, for it comes from Him. To God be the glory for everything that has been done. The breadth of Christian endeavor takes in the individual Christian, but it also looks to the whole world. Because the verse says, cast thy bread upon the waters. And in that picture of the waters, you have an unlimited scope. Waters in Scripture is a term that is used to refer to the multitude. We find that in Revelation 17 and verse 15. The verse there says, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. There is a very real possibility when you go down to sea and you get into a boat and you put off from shore, you could end up anywhere, if you'll allow me to say so. And back in the day, whenever maybe opportunities for careers and for exploration and seeing the world were few and far between, in Britain, it's very, very well known. So many young men made the decision, well, you know what? I'm going to leave home. I'm going to go and get on a ship and I'm going to sail and see the world. And so they did. A seafaring nation like Britain, or the ships of Britain covered all the waterways of this world. And so there's a vast scope in this term upon the waters. And when we put these two thoughts together of the individual Christian being involved and that we should be looking to the whole world, then we're immediately reminded, aren't we, of the need for direction, of the need to submit ourselves to the will of God for our own individual lives, that He would show us, show you, individual Christian, where you should be serving Him, because we can only be personally in one place at one time. And so it is necessary, given the breadth of Christian endeavor, for you to be seeking God's direction. It is necessary for you not to live your life on autopilot and to be unthinking about what you could do for God, but to pray and to specifically seek God's guidance. It's necessary for you and I to know that God is with us in our endeavor. It's necessary for us to know, it's so important for us to know that God has opened the door and that it is not our own device. It's a powerful comfort to know God's direction. It's a wonderful thing to hear God say to us concerning our sphere of ministry and our particular circumstances and the activities we're engaged in, the words of Revelation 3 and verse 8, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." And yes, we look to the whole world, but we need God's direction. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit witnessing to us. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Having said that, there are ways in this generation in which each individual church can witness to the whole world. And so we have a media team who broadcast the services on various different platforms and to the whole world. Unless someone's living in a country with government-restricted internet access, they could listen to the ministry of this church. Most of them wouldn't want to right enough, and I couldn't blame them, but they could. And so it goes out to the whole world, because that is the scope that is seen in the breadth of Christian endeavor. Why bother? Why bother with YouTube and Facebook and sermon audio and Instagram? Well, because we're told to cast the bread upon the waters. Because we're told in the Word of God to preach the gospel to every creature. And it is good, as one man said, I can't remember who, to do all the good you can by all the means you can to all the people you can. That was our intention in the past week. I want just to, at a couple of points in the message today, reflect on the efforts that were made. And I want at this point to ask you to pray for the seed that has been sown to the people of many nations. And maybe if you know some of the folks from the congregation who were up at Port Rush this week, you could ask them, well, who did you meet? And they would tell you about the nationalities and the people from various parts of the world, many nations, a vast scope. And the seed has been put into their hand. God willing, the seed will be used because there's a vast scope. You can see here that in the breadth of Christian endeavor, it involves the individual Christian. It looks to the whole world. It also, verse 6, requires great effort. Verse 6 says, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." The word withhold in the Old Testament is normally translated rest. In the evening rest not thine hand. Of course, I speak to people who are on holiday. Am I telling you off? Obviously not. We bring together the whole of scriptural testimony. We see that in the Word of God, rest is necessary, that it is good, that it is commanded. Our God, in His wisdom, has instituted a day of rest, a commandment, in fact, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy as a day of worship and a day of rest. How disregarded that is by the world and perhaps by the church. But rest is necessary. And the principle in these verses is about the diligence that is needed in our endeavors, morning and evening, being consistent and being diligent about the things of God. It's something that I want to note again, the diligence of those who were involved in the outreach this week, out in the morning, out in the evening, diligently spreading the gospel, diligently giving of their time, not perhaps resting as they might have liked to, but giving to spread the gospel. Verse 2 also speaks to this great effort where it says, "Give a portion to seven and also to eight." And when in the Word of God we read about portions, we read about what was being given to people. Sometimes it was a portion of food, sometimes a portion of land. Sometimes it refers to the inheritance that somebody received. And in this verse, we're being taught about the work of charity and about the heart of one, of a Christian who is charitable and who wants to give, not just what is perhaps expected, not just in the way that they are accustomed to, but to go the extra mile. David, in 2 Samuel 6, verses 18 and 19, after he made burnt offerings and peace offerings, it says, "He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone, a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." That's a good illustration of what give a portion means. And this verse in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2, tells us, give a portion to seven. There's the number of fullness, the number of completion. And then we have one added to that number, and also to it. Isn't God telling us in these verses, Christian, be willing to go the extra mile. Be willing to do something that you're not used to doing. Be willing to get out of your rut, perhaps, that you've fallen into. Be willing to get out of your comfort zone and to do something extra, something new in your ministry for the Lord. This is God's challenge to us today. And so often we see people working to a pattern. They're in a rut. You can see it everywhere. You can see it in your workplace. Somebody could be sitting at their desk, a stack of boxes would fall down beside them, and they would look at it and say, that's not my job. And they would just ignore it. God says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Don't be unwilling to do something that is a challenge to you. But look to the Lord for the help that he will give you in order to do that good work. To be unwilling to say in the church context, in the Christian context, where we're given an opportunity to serve the Lord and to do good to some soul, to say, that's not my job. It's a very un-Christian character. And this text shows us that in a work of such breadth, there are considerable barriers to overcome. We think, secondly, of the barriers to Christian endeavor. Could you look with me, please, at verse 4, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, where it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Here's something we all know to be true. You will rarely get ideal conditions. This saying has been found in many people, philosophers and authors of recent centuries, and so if you were to look online and ask who stated this truth, this aphorism, sometimes it's put that the perfect is the enemy of the good. Maybe you've heard that. It might be attributed to the unsaved philosopher Voltaire or even to William Shakespeare, but as is so often the case, here it is in the Word of God. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. One of the barriers to Christian endeavor is the barrier of risk or uncertainty. And verse 4 shows us the ever-present risk of unsuitable weather in the life of the farmer. If the farmer waits till conditions are favorable and there isn't a cloud in the sky, he will almost never begin his work, at least in this country. If he's always looking at the wind and the clouds, thinking, well, it might change. Or if I go and start this task, well, if the weather turns, it will wreck what I'm doing. Then he'll never do anything. He would neither sow nor reap. And there's risk involved in Christian endeavor as well. There's uncertainty that has to be dealt with. But God is telling us here that the discouragements we meet in our Christian endeavor are just like wind and clouds. And when did a wee bit of rain hurt anybody? They won't do us any harm. And those who will meet the rain with courage and with trust in God and with resolution will complete their sowing and also their reaping. On the other hand, those who allow themselves to be put off easily, those who don't stick at it, those who are deterred by even sometimes small difficulties, will never accomplish much. Do you ever feel like that? When you know you should be going to a meeting? When you know you should be putting yourself, Christian, under the means of grace? Did you ever feel like that? You see a wee cloud outside? No, I'll not bother. I'm sure you're in a car. Everyone knows that there's always a cloud in the sky. When is there not the threat of rain? Everyone knows how changeable the climate here is. And it's a good illustration of the uncertainty that we deal with each day. But don't forget, the wind and the clouds are in God's hands. And so those things that seem to be risks, those things that to you are so uncertain, are under the control of the sovereign of the universe. And when we allow ourselves to be put off by small things, by common risks, what is going on? Is it unbelief? Those little clouds of discouragement that can come our way, those little rejections, the people who were out in the outreach this week would have heard some of that. People would see the tract. They would take it, flip it over, and a few times you'd hear a laugh, or you'd hear an expression of just absolute disgust. Jesus! Or some of them would ask you, is this a holy thing? Nah. Little clouds. But by God's help, you don't let it put you off. You just keep sowing. Because you, amongst other things, you recognize, if it weren't for the grace of God, I would be saying the same, or I'll be honest, far, far worse. We're coming up against in the Christian's ministry, the barrier of unbelief, the mouth and the mind may point to some little risk, but really in the heart, perhaps there's this thought, I don't believe. I don't believe God's word. I don't believe that this seed will bring forth a harvest. Child of God, what do we do? Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. Blind unbelief sees the smallness of the crop. It sees the difficulties, the clouds in the sky, the rain that seems to be continually falling down in a deluge, and says, I'll not bother. But God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The seed has been sown. The grains have been scattered. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. When we battle with unbelief, we must cry to Jesus Christ for help. We must pray the prayer of the father with the sick child. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let me say this to any who are not converted. That the person who fails to sow to the Spirit and fails to pray to prepare for eternity because they're overwhelmed by the clouds and the wind, they will not reap the reward of eternal life. If you're looking at the cloud of losing friends, if you're looking at the wind of unpopularity with this world, if you're looking at the rain and the storms of having to give up on your personal ambitions, and you are unwilling to come to Christ, you're going to reap accordingly. If you continue in unbelief of the warnings of God to your soul, if you continue to reject the invitation of Jesus Christ to be saved today, fully and freely, you will reap what you sow. But for those who are Christ's and who continue to serve him, who continue to engage in Christian endeavor, there is, at the last, blessing. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I did say earlier that casting bread on the waters has nothing to do with feeding ducks. But I want to talk to you about ducks just for a minute, if I may. A rubber duck is a favorite toy for kids at bath time. It has been in demand for years. It's practically an emblem of childhood, the little yellow rubber ducky. Almost everybody has had one. In 1992, a large shipment of children's toys left Hong Kong. It was heading for Washington State in the United States. And on the journey, along the way, a storm in the Pacific Ocean caused several of the containers in that ship to be blown overboard. And then they broke open and their contents began to travel around the globe. Well, one of those containers had in it 28,000 rubber children's toys, little frogs and turtles and even some ducks. And as time went by, items from this container kept turning up on coastlines all around the world. It became something that was mentioned in the news. Every now and then, another little plastic rubber toy was found. They were found in Alaska. They were found in Greenland. And even here in the United Kingdom, and Ireland. What a journey for a little rubber ducky. And do you know this? The ones that were found here on these shores were found 15 years after the storm in the Pacific. There's an obvious parallel between the story of those rubber ducks and this verse. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The blessing of Christian endeavor will come. Now, it may be a delayed blessing. It often is. But of course, that's only from our perspective. We live in time. We are confined by time. We're creatures of time. But the eternal sovereign God sees all things at the present. All is present to him. And he can say to us with certainty and as a wonderful promise, thou shalt find it. And no matter how many years it takes for what has been cast on the waters to come home and to be found again, God says it will. It's a delayed blessing. It comes after many days, after an abundance of days, after a multitude of days. Child of God, rest in God. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for his blessing. It may be delayed, but it will always come because it's a divine blessing. And God doesn't lie. He's not a man. He's not a man who can't follow through on his promises. He's not a man who would change his mind. He's not a man that he should lie. He's divinely giving us blessings. These come from the hand of God himself, the ruler of the universe, the one whose work is beyond our understanding, as verse 5 makes clear. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now sometimes, humanly speaking, to throw seed on the waters, to give kindness to strangers from whom we expect nothing, to put a gospel tract into the hands of those who are well off and prosperous and have need of nothing and even consider themselves to be righteous. They saw plenty of people like that. Well, we would expect nothing in return, humanly speaking. Certainly not based on their reactions. But we know, child of God, we know how mysterious God's ways are. We know that the heart that puts up a big show is the heart that can so easily be broken. We know that the heart that seems hard can be smashed by the hammer of God's word. The heart that seems so stubborn can be pierced and will be pierced in God's time by the sword of the word of God. And but for the blessing of God, there would be no reason to expect a harvest, but he's given us that promise. He's given us this promise, for thou shalt find it after many days. And our confidence in the gospel message is in the promise of God to use it. It is in the person who is proclaimed in it. It is in the sufficiency and the work of the work that he did on the cross to purchase each one of his people. And that blood will atone for all of his people. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The seed will come home. It will bring a harvest. It is not lost. The seed is being used by God. Christian, the kindness that you show, your works of charity, of giving, of encouragement, of building a relationship with your neighbors and your friends and your work colleagues, it's not lost. It's known to God. It will be used by God. The blessing of your endeavor may be delayed, but since blessing is divinely given, it will surely come. This is our Christian endeavor. There's a great breadth to it. Yes, there are barriers along the way, but God promises a blessing. I ask this congregation to pray specifically for the seed that's been cast on the waters. I ask you to pray specifically, intently, every day this week for the people who have received those gospel tracts, that they would read them, that they would think about the message that is in them, that they would think about the need of their souls, and pray that God would bring forth a harvest in his time. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer and commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of our Savior, the one who gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I thank you, O Lord, for his precious blood. I thank you, O God, for the sacrifice that is not to be repeated. There is no more sacrifice for sins, because this man offered one sacrifice for sins and is now forever seated at the right hand of God. We thank you, O God, that the scriptures tell us so clearly of him, that they present him in all his beauty and all his worthiness to be worshipped and adored. O Lord, we pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit in all of our endeavor, whether it is the act of charity, of kindness, of giving to one who is in need, whether, Lord, it is the sharing of the gospel message by preaching in a Sunday school class, Lord, in a personal relationship, in a gospel tract. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the seed. We believe, O Lord, that you will use your word. You have promised that my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And Lord, as a church here in Corian and with our friends from various congregations and places, we pray, Lord, that we would in the time to come, as the normal season will resume, that you would give us the strength that is needed to overcome the barriers of discouragement, to overcome the doubts that so often wreak havoc in our hearts and minds, and Lord, to take courage, to look at our Savior, to see the success of his work, and to rest on all of his promises. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bless us today. You would keep your hand upon us, that you would keep us safe, that you would do good to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.